in the Psalm 32 we read responsibly earlier. In the name of the crucified Lord and none other. Amen. Lent is a time to take a good look at ourselves, to see what we truly deserve, and to see what we receive by mercy. Blessed are the penitent, which means Psalm 32 is not just a penitential psalm, but it is also a beatitude. Unfortunately, few people in this day and age are willing to take a good look at themselves. And so everything in society gets turned upside down, and truly, nothing really surprises us anymore. Some years ago, a couple of kids broke into a store in Philadelphia, and unfortunately, there's nothing remarkable anymore about that. But what was odd was they didn't steal anything. What they did was they switched all the price tags. They spent the evening exchanging those tags, taking a tag off a $50 radio and putting it on a dollar paper tag, taking some tag off a 25-cent box of paper clips and putting that over on a $5 box of stationery. Now, if that wasn't odd enough, maybe the craziest part happened in the morning. The owner came in, the clerks came in, they opened the shop, and for 4 hours, nobody noticed a thing. Some folks got some great bargains. Some folks got feasting. For 4 solid hours, no one noticed that the values had been swapped. Unfortunately, we see the same thing happening every day. We are deluged by a distorted value system. We see the most valuable things in our lives peddled for pennies. The cheapest smut earns people millions. People think bad things are good, good things are bad. We have lost sight of what is sin. Not just talking about breaking the U.S. code. I mean sinning against the most holy God, sinning against His law. Because the law of our land has become this: our desires are now supreme. Why are priceless morals trashed while senseless standards are obeyed? What causes us to pamper the skin and pollute the heart? Who broke into the store and exchanged all price tags on our values? Oh yes, yes, Satan tempts, absolutely. But it is us who bite on the temptation. We bite on the temptation because it's in service to what's been called the unholy trinity: me, myself, and I. King David understood how things can get upside down in one's life. He seemed to be doing great as the king. There was peace in the land, the borders were secured, and then his glancing eye went into the bedroom of a neighbor's house. After his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, his deceptive attempts at covering it up, which resulted in the murder of Uriah, David suffers great pangs of conscience. The word of God is brought to him by the prophet Nathan, who convicts him of his sinful conduct. All the precious commandments of God, which David had held dear, he had turned upside down. And he kept turning them upside down as he tried to cover his sin by engaging in even more and more sin. You can try to do that, but the thing is, just like with David, the Lord saw it all. He saw the whole sordid mess. And today, people try to cover their sin. Like David, this can involve some more serious transgressions to cover the first trespass, maybe not involving something like murder, but the results are usually the same. A snowball becomes an avalanche of deception and destruction. Some attempt to cover their sin by acting as if there is no such thing as sin. What I am doing is perfectly natural. Or, hey, no one's getting hurt. Whether it's a seemingly inoffensive lie, a growing addiction of some kind, an adulterous affair, or the taking of the life of an unborn child. Much of this is done because of a non-biblical understanding of what it means to love. America has equated love with toleration. The Bible equates love to service, sacrifice, and forgiveness. Excuses are evidently, they are made up in an attempt to rationalize, whitewash the ugly reality of what we have done, let alone what we say or what we think, let alone what true desires are in our hearts. But all this is just a temporary smokescreen. It's going to eventually quickly blow away to expose who and what we really are. But don't worry, because when the smoke clears, the unholy Trinity still attempts to deceive ourselves by thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I mean, I'm not like King David. I haven't killed anybody. And I'm not as bad as some of those despots and perverts you see on TV with their own shows now. I'm not that bad. The thing is, brothers and sisters in the Lord, when you do this, you are creating a delusion about the so-called goodness of your sinful nature. You aren't killing the old man. You're trying to reform him, and that ain't going to happen. The result of all this is God putting his heavy hand upon us. The more that we fight from making a confession, the louder God's wrath finds its utterance through our conscience. And that results in physical, emotional, and spiritual struggle. We are, after all, spirit in union with flesh. And if you haven't had a night like this, you probably will. The house is quiet. You can't sleep. And all you can think about is your sin. Some event that happened during the day or maybe 2 weeks ago. And that thinking becomes the knot in the gut. And the knot in the gut doesn't let you sleep, and it translates itself into something else physical. David described that time in his life this way. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Covering up sin, thinking that it'll make things better, is a fantasy. We are born spiritually dead in our trespasses. Because of sin, we will physically die, unless the Lord comes first. If repentance does not come about, then we will die eternally, and that is being separated from God forever in hell. Thus, David correctly observes, many are the sorrows of the wicked, and there's more to come in eternity if repentance does not. One of the definitions of hell, beyond just the physical torment that exists, is the realization that there's no hope. God does not make his presence known in hell. The eternity of that. Yet God is faithful. He does not forsake us to our fallen state. He sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. And David was convicted by the word. And he responded, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David, as a penitent, feels God's anger against his sin. He knows God is justly angry, and David knows there is absolutely nothing that he can do to appease the holy, righteous God. The true penitent, the one who is repentant, is contrite and trusts in the promises of God. When David confessed his sin and uttered his unworthiness, God forgave him, lifted him up. David declared that God is a hiding place who preserves him from trouble and surrounds him with shouts of deliverance. All this is done by God through his word, where he has always promised to be found. God says to David, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. Forgiveness changed everything. David could not hold his joy in. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The Apostle Paul quoted these very words of King David in his letter to the church in Rome to show that forgiveness and salvation comes not through human works, but only by grace through faith in God's promises. And the promise of forgiveness and salvation only comes through the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ does God forgive sin. David and all those of the Old Testament who were penitent looked to the promised Messiah to deliver us, just as you do. David looked forward to the Messiah to come. You look back at the Messiah who has come. For the penitent, the blessings come. Forgiveness and peace are yours, not in the future, they're yours now. God becomes your hiding place in trouble, for steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. In this world of sin and suffering, trouble will still be there. No pastor in your baptism said, and nothing bad will ever happen to you again. The promise of baptism is you are secure in God's love. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in the Lord, we live lives of joy. And some of you might be thinking, really, Pastor? Joy all the time? Happiness is an up and day thing. Up one day, down another. Up. That your joy in Christ, that salvation is assured, your eternal destiny is assured, and nothing on this earth is going to affect your salvation, that's foundational joy. That's what you fall upon when you don't have a happy day. That's what you rejoice in on the happy days. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, this psalm we see that only the penitent is truly blessed by God. In Christ and only in Christ, God lifts us from the terrible, crushing burden and sorrow of our sin. Why? Because he placed that sin on his Son, who suffered, died, and rose again, to bring us forgiveness and salvation. In Christ, the penitent has the assurance of God's steadfast love. So even in the midst of sorrows and pain and sin of this fallen world, we, as David did in this psalm, encouraging us to live lives of joy, of that foundational joy that has been won for us and given to us, rejoicing in grace and mercy. For we have the peace. peace which surpasses all understanding. Again, you have that now. It is not a peace that you must search for when trials come. It is the peace that is with you right in the midst of the trial. This peace is yours in Christ by grace through faith. Amen. We gather our